Start our meeting, and we would like to open it with the use of hymn number 109. Hymn number 109, Brother Lorenz's choice of a hymn. And, Gus? Rise in the last verse, we'll ask Brother Post if he would ask the Lord's blessing on our service this evening. 109. We are very happy this evening, I'm sure, to have Brother Lorenz with us, serve us with another blessing from the storehouse of the Lord. And the subject which he has chosen for our selection is entitled, The Trumpets of God.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Dear brethren, greetings in the Lord. Indeed, Sister Doris and I are very pleased to be with you once again. Glad to see Brother Leonard back from our hometown. Glad that you made it. I bring the love of our home ecclesia, the East Los Angeles Bible students. They ask to be remembered to you, Brother Leon Millen particularly, who some of you may know. I'm certain that all of us realize that the Heavenly Father has made His will and His plan and His purposes very plain to us in the Scriptures. And we have abundant evidences of the verity of the truth in all of its aspects. May we turn in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where we believe we find the words of the Apostle Paul that might give a basis for our lesson study and our review tonight. We're going to consider this, 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. Particularly, I would say the 6th verse. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak as into the air. This suggests to us, does it not, by the words of the apostle, that there is a verity of truth and a clarity of truth that we may know and understand. And the Lord has indicated this even with His treatment of Israel. We might like to turn back to Numbers, the 10th chapter, and notice that God has set a standard by which He dealt with natural Israel, and we believe the same standard as deals with spiritual Israel. Though things then were in a very physical form, they have their spiritual application to us. Numbers, the 10th chapter, beginning first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, for thou shalt mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Notice first of all, there's drawn to our attention that there are to be two trumpets. We suggest this is the clarification of the Old and New Testaments, the two trumpets. And they were made of silver. You recall in Psalms, the 12th chapter, suggests to us, thy words, like pure silver, refined in a furnace 7 times. So we see silver is emblematic of truth, and here the priests were to use these particular trumpets. And the purpose of it was for the assembling and the calling and notification to the camps of Israel. Third verse. And when they shall blow with them, that is the two silver trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When he blow an alarm, then shall the camps that lie to the east part shall go forward. When he blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie to the south side shall take their journey, and so forth. Here is clarity of thought that by the sound of the trumpet would be the activity that would be ensuing or encouraged. Suggesting in the words of the Apostle Paul that we noted in 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, in like manner, brethren, the sound of the trumpet of truth that we hear will announce the particular program that God has in mind. And we notice that it was the duty of the priest to blow the trumpets. So we see there is incumbent upon us the responsibility. May we turn to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and notice an admonition for us in this connection that we think is quite important in our appreciation of this particular subject. This is Ezekiel 33, and we're beginning again the first verse. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And if you're inclined to underline scriptures, underline the seventh verse. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. We recognize natural Israel was the basis by which spiritual Israel, our Lord, would have the direction of the church of the gospel age. So in like manner, we recognize from our Lord's own testimony in Revelation that there were the seven messengers, the seven watchmen to the seven churches. And notice the clarity of language. It wasn't just that the watchmen were to be responsible, but each one of the elders of Israel who had notice of an enemy that would come into the land and would in any way endanger the life of any of Israel, if that watchman or elder failed in his obligation and a life was lost, the blood of that one whose life was lost would be required of the watchman or the elder in that respect of Israel. So in like manner to us as brethren, we can say why Brother Russell was clear in his statements pertaining to the influence and power of truth in one's life and the necessity that we as brethren, watchmen or elders, what term we may wish to use it, have the responsibility to help guard and warn our brethren in connection with all the aspects of that which may endanger their spiritual lives in Christ. So it's not a matter of happy to warn individuals of a problem, but it's also a requirement that if we fail in our responsibility, the Lord will raise others in our place to make sure that the brethren are protected in their relationship with the Lord. We're going to note now, brethren, a series of trumpets outlined in the scriptures. We're going to note their setting and how they give aspects of present truth that have come to us, as it were, through trumpet sounds. And as our ears have been keen to hear the sound of the trumpet, we've noted the prophetic fulfillments. May we turn to the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter. And as we think of this, we're going to note the setting for it as our first trumpet sound. Joel, the second chapter, the first three verses. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All of us, as we've matured in the Lord and have studied our scriptures more carefully and gleaned the line of thought of the pastor in connection with them, we have noted that we need to be very careful and scrutinizing scriptures in their fine details to gain the full viewpoint. Notice first, Joel's prophecy speaks of a ye class. Blow ye the trumpet. Where? In Zion. Why not to the world? The world hasn't ears to hear this trumpet sound. That's what Paul is telling us. Remember, he says, if you can hear the sound of the trumpet, and you're motivated by it, then the trumpet sound is meant for you. Because Paul takes this statement, we believe, from a prophecy, I believe it is in Amos, that if a lion roars in the forest, and there's no one to hear the sound of the roar, why does the lion roar? He only roars to have his voice heard to cause fear or panic in the case of those that would hear animals or others. So in like manner, if the ears of the world today are not in tune to our trumpet sounds, but there is a class who have the ears for it, then that's where the trumpet should be sounded. So you notice, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, to the Zion class. Though we give public meetings and we put out tracts, really your tract or your public meeting is intended to find one or two who have an ear to the sound of the trumpet. You don't expect the whole group to hear in Mass. You'd be surprised if they did. But you hope that maybe one would be the result. Now notice the setting for this trumpet. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm where? In my holy mountain. Here is one of the clear evidences that the kingdom of the Lord came with our Lord's return. In harmony with Luke, the 19th chapter of the nobleman that went into far country to receive a kingdom and to return. So here is the sound of this message of truth that's to be heard at a time in which the Lord's invisible kingdom is beginning to be established. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain to the Zion class of this harvest period. As a result, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for it is the day of the Lord's presence. He cometh, it is nigh at hand. And you have noted the language. Anything that is nigh at hand, it's here. It's not coming, it'll soon be here. It's on the shelves, it's on hand. The phrase that we use in your inventory. How many cans of so-and-so do you have on hand? Well, you don't say it's in the truck coming, it's there on the shelf, it's here, or in the box. Then result, a day of darkness, a gloominess, a day of clouds, and so forth, as the morning spread upon the mountains. So now we have a time setting for this trumpet sound. We have the place, we have the audience, and notice the sound as it's time of the early dawn of the new day, as the morning of the light of the new day is spread upon the earthly kingdoms. So you and I, as we see the physical deterioration of the kingdoms of the world, we recognize that that which has illuminated their deterioration is the light of a new day. It's morning. Morning to us. It's night to the world. And as a result, this great anarchistic force, communistically inspired, this great people is strong. There have never been the like before it, and there shall never be again. So we see a passing phase of earth's affairs that has no predecessors. It will have no successors. When this phase of earth's events are concluded, it's done. So if people tell you this is merely history repeating itself, it isn't history repeating itself. The scriptures tell us there's never been a like period like it before, and when it's concluded, there never will be a repeat. So this is the sound of this trumpet. It's a marvelous sound to us. And for the benefit of those that may never explore the beauty of the third verse, we'd like to consider it. It is spoken in the second verse of this mighty, great, strong people, the third world powers that are going to suggest to not today. And you recognize the 102 nations that voted by absentee vote or by positive vote against the nation of Israel to be recognized as a Zionistic nation. These 102 nations comprise a large sector of the nations of the earth that are combining in force against the few established powers like Great Britain, United States, and France, and so forth. These are being pushed in the background, and the voice of the little trees, the little nations, are being heard, and as their combined unity works together, and as they're communistically inspired and energized with one common spirit, they will constitute this great army, we believe, that's going to cause much of the earth's ensuing problems and bring the last of Babylon to its end. A fire devoureth before them this anarchistic force. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape. Just in passing, note the beauty of this passage. think how marvelous was the mind of Joel, inspired by God, to write this statement. Get the picture. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. But the land that is ahead of them is like the Garden of Eden. And behind them will be a desolate wilderness. And nothing shall escape the impending force of this anarchistic movement that we see moving in the earth today. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, remember, stated, by the cherubims, holding the flaming swords, lest they would return and eat of the tree of life and live. So in picture, God is showing that in symbol, Adam and Eve were driven by divine judgments, the flaming swords, driven by divine judgment out of Eden into a desolate or wilderness condition, the world. Now the reverse is taking place. God is using the wrath of man today to exactly reverse the arrangement of Adam and Eve. The judgments of God, represented by the flaming swords, are driving the world back to the Eden. So in the end, God is using the permission of evil to permit man in his hate, anger, passions, and all these things to move to the kingdom. It's marvelous how God can use such a force to accomplish his will, but here in a short little prophecy, we see it. Maybe turn to another prophecy. Let's look at Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And I trust that all of us are appreciative of the fact that we do have the benefit of 100 years of our Lord's return and all the events to sharpen our understanding of these aspects of the prophecies. And only because of the fulfillment of many of them do we see their full fulfillment and their beauties. Zechariah, the 9th chapter. Though, of course, in the 9th verse is that marvelous statement, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and having salvation." And we know the counterpart of that fulfillment was when our Lord at A.D. 33 came down to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and his disciples and others heralded him as king, and they put the palm branches in his way, and they announced him as their king. So in like manner, our Lord returned in counterpart of this, has returned as a king, and we have rejoiced as his disciples. Now notice at verse 11, or 12. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I render double unto thee. When I bent Judah for me, and filled the bowl with Ephraim, raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as though through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon the land. For how great is his goodness, how great is the beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." What's it telling us? This is a prophetic picture, we believe, at this end of the age. What's the setting? "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." Who are the prisoners of hope? The nation of Israel. How do you know? The setting is, "I render double unto you." So 1878 is now our time setting. So 1878 is the sounding of this trumpet of this picture. Because the hope came to Israel at the end of their double, the 1845 years. Beginning back, remember the first double was 1813 B.C., the time of the death of Jacob, when the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel were named, and that began the nation of Israel. Coming to 33 A.D., it was your 1845-year period. Adding your 1845 years brings you 1878, and your study of the second volume, I know, and the events of the Berlin Congress of Nations have assured you that then Israel's hope revived. So now, as a result, the nations, Greece, represented by the Gentiles here, they were to rise in protest against this, and we see this is literally so. Back to verse 14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, the restoration of Israel, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow, judgments, and commandments, blessings, his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south, meaning that he will be in the permission of the time of trouble as it's increasing, this very whirlwind event that has its sharp effect upon the nation of Israel. And have you noted that even the Pope came out in his Christmas message with a plea to Israel to be more lenient toward the Palestinians and their problems. Now the Pope could have come through with a marvelous line of prophecy, could have shown to the world that the nation of Israel are designed by God to be in their home. But he passes that feature and has some recognition that the Palestinians do have a voice, no doubt they do. But here he had a captive opportunity. If you and I were in his position, brethren, which we're glad we're not as far as position, but if we had the opportunity to have our voice heard to such a large magnitude, our message would be quite different for Christmas than his, because we would mention to the entire world, wake up world, Israel's home. It means a blessing for you and your children and all the families of the earth because of the promise of Abraham. You could just see how we could widely influence the world by such a message. But the Lord says, no, blow ye the trumpet to Zion. We're the only ones that have our ears attuned to this message at the present time. Maybe look at another one of this. Maybe turn to Joshua, the 6th chapter. Joshua, may remember, was the successor to Moses. The time of our setting is when he was to enter into Jericho and to proceed to bring the children of Israel across Jordan and into the promised land. But Jericho, as a city, was sealed by its high walls, and it had to be brought down before they could enter into Canaan. Some of us have been to the area of Jericho and to saw the remains of the old walls, and I surprised to learn from history that Jericho was about 10 acres in size. I never realized it was such a small area for a city, but it was representative of that area. Now we're going to note this, the 12th verse of Joshua 6. Did I say 7? It should be Joshua 6. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord. We should probably pronounce it rearward. And it is an English word. It means the rear guard. So if you have a problem, notice it in your concordance. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord. And the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. The second day they compassed the city once, returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. We recognize the setting. Now note verses 15 and 16. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. We recognize the setting is the seventh day, the seventh day of our thousand-year period, beginning at our Lord's return. And it was the dawning of that day early in the morning. So again, we have the time setting. 1874 was the beginning of the sounding of the trumpet pertaining to Babylon to cause Babylon to fall. Leave your finger here if you wish and turn with me to Isaiah, the 21st chapter. And notice the beauty of the prophecy in this connection that gives the time setting of the message concerning Babylon. Isaiah 21, verse 5. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, anoint the shield. For thus saith the Lord, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And what did this watchman in the watchtower see? And we believe, by the way, this is the basis of Brother Russell's usage of the term watchtower that we have so much enjoyed as we call them now the reprints. And it is clearly stated here that the watchman would be set by the Lord, and we don't question the position of the seventh messenger. What did he see? He saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried loudly, or as a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. He answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. And when this was the first real concept of truth that Brother Russell shared, when he realized great Christendom with the Baptist chariot and the Lutheran chariot and Catholic chariot, all suggested by these various animals, all these chariots were all chariots of Christendom. And he made the great proclamation, Babylon is fallen. And you can realize that in the period in which he declared this, these were great dynasties, the houses of the churches at that time. They were well populated, they were very, very influential in their activities, much from what we have today, and he was very fearless in his declaration, but he recognized he had a message. He sounded his trumpet, and you and I have been blessed by it. And lest there's any question as to the time of it, notice verse 10, Isaiah 21. O my threshing, and the wheat or the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. What is the time setting? The time of the harvest, the time of threshing, the harvest period. You can see the setting. So the whole thing is dramatically and graphically drawn to our attention that the watchman of seven in the tower, the first thing he declared was Babylon has fallen, and one of the very first tracts that he published was the fall of Babylon, to rouse and acquaint individuals with the fact that they had better leave Babylon and not partake of her plagues. So back to Joshua, the sixth chapter. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And we remember this dramatic story that followed, that the walls crumbled and they had immediate access into the city and to take it. So it shows to us in a picture that the sounding of the truth message is what the Lord has used to permit the walls of antitypical Jericho to fall, and we are seeing the crumbling evidences of the world over. And I was quite surprised to see such a clear article the other day in a magazine, and Margaret being here will no doubt verify it. When we were in England, we noted particularly deterioration of the church buildings. This is one of the things we looked at, because the Church of England was pictured, as Brother Russell did in his early viewpoint, of the two horns of the the Church of England, the Church of Ireland would represent the strength on one aspect of the Protestant phase and the papacy the other, which was no doubt very true. But this article went on to say that, and it's just a couple months old, that the deterioration of the Church of England is so evidenced that if it were not for her investments of previous periods and to get the income from it, she could not sustain herself today because the donations that are coming in are so meager they would never support the church of today. And went on to record by saying the last Easter last year, one of the largest of all the churches with a 10,000 membership, on Easter Sunday, their donations brought in $35. Mm-hmm. But only 2% of the 10,000 attend church. How little it's used. You see, here we're watching from the European viewpoint, Babylon is gone. From the American viewpoint, which is not a part of the prophecy primarily, there is a little more bigger activity. But we have to look to the scene of the prophetic fulfillment, which is at Europe. The ten toes and the church, state, governments, and so forth, and not to look to the United States primarily as any fulfillment of this feature of the prophecy. So we can see the sounding of the seventh trumpet has announced to the world and to ourselves that Babylon the Great has fallen, come out of her, my people. And for myself, I believe that her people have left. We turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. I trust that you're beginning to recognize that there is a sequence of these trumpets, and yet each have an aspect unlike the other. Exodus, the 19th chapter, is the time of Moses, the time in which the law was to be brought forth, and Moses was to go into the mount, as it says in the 10th verse of Exodus, the 19th chapter, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Here is a clear prophetic statement that the antitypical third day in which we are now in, beginning with the Lord's return, this is the third day. This day is the day in which our Lord God will make manifest to the world of mankind through the agency of the greater Moses the blessings of the kingdom, and when the new tables of the law, the new covenant, will become operative for mankind. Verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it that is to the mountain. I'm skipping a few verses because of time. There shall not a hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. In other words, the world cannot move to the kingdom one moment before the designated time. But when the time would come, antitypically, when the trumpet would begin to sound long, then would be the time that the mankind could begin to touch the mountain without the fear of death. How long does this trumpet sound? Well, this is the Jubilee trumpet. It sounds just for 1,000 years. That's why it says, when it soundeth long. It's a long sound trumpet. Moses went down to the mount, and unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning. Notice the clarity of every one of the trumpets. It's either the seventh day or the third day, and it's always in the morning. Noting that it's beginning of the millennial morning that these trumpet sounds begin to sound. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. World's earthquakes are beginning, physical and symbolical. Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now we know the Apostle Paul in Hebrews the 12th chapter picks this scene up and declares that we have come unto Mount Zion, the antitypical Moses class. We are his brethren in Christ. We are to picture ourselves in this tremendous scene of being above earth's affairs in the hand of God by the provision of our relationship with him through Christ, sounding the trumpet of message of truth that eventually is going to bless all those at the base of the mountain, the world of mankind. So again, the influence of our message, the Lord's message, of course, is the message of a peace and blessing to the families of the earth in which the new covenant will become operative. That is why I believe there's a point of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that Paul refers to is very helpful to all of us, and note it with me. Verse 26, Hebrews 12. Praying to Moses, whose voice, Moses' voice, God's voice, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now again, we recognize this is symbolic. We see the earth's affairs are shaking as never before. We believe that we could properly say that the nations of today are in such a fragile condition that one good catastrophe could shake all of them into utter destruction as nations. They are so intermingled in their complexity of problems that not one of them could stand solidly by themselves. But the whole world is hung together by a very marvelous arrangement by God. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removal of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now notice again another verification of the fact in which we live. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We receiving a kingdom. Moses was on the solid rock of Mount Sinai. He was in a picture of already receiving the kingdom. The world would have to come, Israel would have to come into this relationship through the law covenant. In symbol, therefore, we, the antitypical Moses class, are now pictured as in this mountain, the Lord's kingdom, lifted high above the kingdoms of the earth. We see that we have this trumpet sound to bring the message to them as we have already entered into this particular joy. May we turn to Zephaniah, the first chapter. You'd almost consider, if you knew very little of the Old Testament, you consider that all of these prophets must have lived at the same time and sat in the same schoolroom and all wrote out their year's theses upon similar subjects. But we recognize that they were centuries apart in their prophetic statements, that the Lord showed the continuity of his message. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against fenced cities and against the high towers. Notice, a day of the trumpet, a day of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. This shows one aspect of earth society that has not been covered by any other prophecies. We have some very high towers of mighty wealth that have been established through the generations of the histories of the nations. These high towers are the towers that are being the targets today of the guerrillas and the anarchists and others, bringing down these dynasties, these great monopolies, these great corporations. And I think it's very safe to say, prophetically and literally, that we're going to see in the next decade or less end of many of the large corporations because of the rising of the spirit of man today to divest these monopolies and spread their wealth evenly. Not that they have something better to suggest in their place, but this is the order of the day, and this is the warning that God has placed against those that are in high towers and fenced cities. And then he says in verse 17, "And I will bring distress upon all upon men. They shall walk like blind men." That speaks well of governmental structures. "Because they've sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh as dung." Of course, we know this is not primarily a literal application. It means in a symbolical sense, we see the end of an old order. "Neither their silver nor the gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Those of you that might like to cross-reference your Bible, when you think of the fire that the Apostle Peter speaks of in the second epistle, the third chapter, where he says the heavens being on fire and the earth shall melt with fervent heat, make your cross-reference here to this Zephaniah 1:18, because it speaks there, it's not literal fire, it's a fire of God's jealousy, which will mean his just commands and directions pertain to the affairs of the earth, and it does not literally mean in all aspects literal fire, though we see it accompanies much of the problems of the day. We'd like to think of another prophecy along this line, and let us note this in Amos, the third chapter. We can see that there is the harmony here between these prophetic statements. We're looking at this, verses 6 and 7 of Amos 3. It's an interesting passage. I referred to it briefly before. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the sea, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" In other words, this is an opposite line of thought. Of course, if a trumpet is sounded in the city, like a siren blew right now, your ears would be attuned. You would be concerned. So he's telling us, can a trumpet be heard without somebody moving on behalf of it? Therefore, verse 7, underline it in your scriptures. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." We believe this is an arrangement that God has made for his own. He certainly would make known his plan to all his servants. All the prophets, by the words of the Apostle Peter, all the prophets spoke at times of restitution. There was no question in the minds of the prophets that when they died, there was going to be a resurrection. There was no question they knew they were going to come back upon the earth. They knew God's promises, because God had revealed his secrets to the prophets. So in like manner, he reveals his secrets unto us. So there isn't any reason that any of us that have taken our vows of consecration sincerely, recognizing the Lord's hand in our affairs, would be in ignorance of any feature of his divine plan or in any question, because he set a watchman in the watchtower to declare it unto us. So as we now scan more carefully our volumes of the pastor, we recognize that today they're more meaningful to us because of the fulfillment of many prophecies than it were to our brethren a few decades ago. And we find also that we have no need to change any feature of them only we wish we could keep up with the writings of the pastor and all of his brilliance of his mind, because he clearly depicted all these aspects in the time and arrangement that we see before us. May we turn now to a setting of this in the New Testament. Let us go to the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter. We recognize that Revelation is a book of symbols and signs. And here we find in Revelation 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, the following statements. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. So there is a clarity of the statement that there were the 7 trumpets. In the 6th verse, and the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now we believe this is a grand overall feature of the entire gospel age, beginning at the time of the early church down through each of the successive messengers. And each of the messengers were messengers of God with a trumpet of truth. And if we could some way in our minds more vividly realize what these prophecies tell us, we could more properly appreciate that Brother Russell wasn't just another Bible student. He was actually, by divine arrangement, a messenger appointed for our edification and help at the end of the age, and without it, we'd have no trumpet sound. Because clearly, these 7 angels, with their trumpets, were in the hand of God, and they were motivated and instructed as such. And so when brethren say that I find fault with this feature of Brother Russell's writings or the other, remember, the trumpet came from God, not from Brother Russell. So don't find fault with Brother Russell. Find it with God if you're going to choose opposition to the truth, because of the very fact of this scripture application. And it helps us to this aspect to properly settle in our minds that the most valuable development of the gospel age is the new creation by God. So he's going to cherish it, polish it, direct it, and make sure that it's going to be fulfilled in every aspect. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take a little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Underline the word open. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take, eat it. Take it, eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter. It shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now notice, this is the time and the setting of the 7th angel, the 7th trumpet, in which he says at which time the mystery is finished. Meaning, at the beginning of our Lord's return, when he would appoint the messenger of his own choice, because this was left up to our Lord, as we may remember. The appointment of the 7 messengers, John 13:20 in your private study, the appointment of the 7 messengers was of the Lord's own activity. Because he says, I hold in my hand, remember, the 7 angels, which are the 7 messengers, 7 churches. So the appointment of the messengers down through the gospel age was the appointment of our Lord. So when the time would come for the last messenger, then a whole change would take place in respect to aspects of prophecy and some of the things pertaining to the church. That's why it says in verse 8, the little book was open. The Bible has become clearer to us, whereas at one time, the prophetic features were closed to our brethren in the dark ages. They were not permitted to see because of the time feature. other features they saw that was necessary for their development and their growth, and to prove themselves faithful thereby. But to us, we live in a different period. None of us can profess ignorance of the Scriptures and the divine plan of the ages and trust to be made a part of the high calling, because the very aspect of the Scriptures are that they have been unlocked to us. Not that we're brighter, but because the Lord has blessed the season, and if we apply our hearts to it, we're blessed thereby. But notice something about this peculiar book. All of us, at one time, were beginners in the truth. All of us, at one time, when we read the first volume, just marveled at the beauty of it. And it was just wonderful, the future of the kingdom, and all this, everything is happiness, joy, mind, consecration would be marvelous. Follow the Lord, it'd be sweet as honey. Nothing but bubbles all through life. Has it worked out that way? You had a little bitterness, haven't you? The truth has brought its bitterness, its trials, its tests to prove us. But the honey feature remains. It's sweet in the mouth. And never let it be otherwise. Make the truth joyous. Make it a pleasure. Make it a joy. Live the jubilant life in Christ. And the experiences that we necessarily must have as brethren in our development come along. Certainly they're too hard. There's problems, there's separations, there's trials, there's tests, there's all types of experiences. But they are the proving means of the new creation, and they're all designed by God. So notice how careful it says, "The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me, and said, Go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel or the messenger, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." Meaning, the truth lifts us above earth society, lifts us above the restlessness of mankind, puts us upon our own plateau and upon a high mountain. We're lifted high. "And I went unto the messenger, the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. I come in the bond in the book of written to me to do thy will, O my God, and make our consecration." We take the little book. We eat it. Belly is bitter, but in my mouth it is sweet. The truth remains a sweetness all through our life. Revelation, 11th chapter. Verse 14, "The second woe is past, and behold, a third woe come quickly." So the time of the third woe is the time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Verse 15. "And the angel sounded," seventh angel sounded. Remember, the seventh angel is the last angel. Seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. "The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." You notice the diglot, all of you, use the diglot where it says the kingdom, singular. King James, take a little line of cross out that S. "The kingdom, singular, of this world is become the kingdom, singular, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It is not a future condition. The kingdom is here, the king is here. Otherwise, the seventh trumpet hasn't sounded. You cannot remove one aspect of prophecy without endangering the other. So if in some way we say our king, our Lord is the king, is yet to come, the reign is yet future, then the seventh trumpet hasn't sounded. Then there's no distress upon the nations. Everything's in complete tranquility and peace. Wonderful and joyous, isn't it? Leave your houses unlocked, take down those bars, we're at peace. Of course, it's just the opposite of that. Why? Time of the trouble is upon us because the trumpets have been sounding. And even the 16th verse, even the prophecies of 24 elders, the prophets have declared, they sat before God on their seats and fell upon their faces and worshiped God, meaning their testimony of the prophets, of which we noted the prophets of the Old Testament and the trumpets. They all testify to this period of time, and they are pictured in as worshiping God. They're saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was," and that word "and art to come" should be eliminated, "which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." As a result, the nations were angry. The wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, raising the sleeping saints, and the other effects of it. And that which thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, where these are going to be dealt with, to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. They're seen in this temple, the Ark of the Testament. There were lightnings, voices, and thunders, and earthquake, and a great hail. The time of the opening of the antitypical temple came when our Lord came as the messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3:1, he came to the temple, raising the sleeping saints, opened the temple scene, and as a result, earth's troubles began. So we see this complexure of this aspect of the trumpet. Maybe look at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Brother Dan, how long shall I go?
We were playing a half hour.